Thank you for this opportunity to speak and share with you about Stanford's ministry. I'm really excited to finally be able to share with you all. I've been on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for 6 years now. So I did 4 with my alma mater, University of the Pacific. Go Tigers, I see John in the back. And then this is my second year. I'm wrapping up my second year with Stanford right now. Some of you actually may be familiar with InterVarsity. Maybe you are alumni and you were in InterVarsity in your chapters in college. But just so everyone is on the same page, because InterVarsity sounds like a sports group, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is a college ministry. And so I work with college students and help them grow in their faith. But even if that doesn't make sense, what a typical day for me looks like is a little opposite of what a 9-to-5 job looks like. So instead of my evenings being off, I'm more free in my mornings, and then I'm on campus afternoons and evenings. And when I'm on campus, I meet with students one-on-one. I mentor them and pastor them. I help leaders lead Bible studies. I even go with them into the dorms. We give cookies to students, and we take out their trash because they really don't like taking out their trash, especially on the 3rd floor. They hate taking out their trash. And we just build relationships with the community in there. I also plan conferences and events and help attend those events. So that's kind of what I do on a day-to-day basis, in case you're wondering what InterVarsity is. But today, I'm grateful to share about what I do because I know that your hearts are also aligned with it. When Michael, John, and I were looking for a church in fall 2015, we were looking for a community who loved God and God's word and God's mission. And we found that in this community. We found that as you welcomed us into your families, and we found that as you greeted us, and even from the pulpit every week, we just love learning from Pastor Hans Eric and growing deeper in our faith every day. So I'm grateful to share because I know that this church really honors and loves the work that I do. Today, we're talking about our vision statement. So Stanford, our vision is for every person and community at Stanford to know Jesus. So what does it mean to know Jesus? What is so good about knowing who God is? And also, how could a place like Stanford, how could a place even like the Silicon Valley be transformed by this knowing? So we're going to jump into our passage. You can find it on page 1070. It's John 17, 1-5. So as soon as you find it, can you stand with me and we'll read the word of the Lord. So stand with me, page 1070, John 17. All right, I'll read it. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Pray with me. Jesus, would we honor you and glorify you as we learn more about knowing you today? In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So our scripture today takes place at a critical juncture in Jesus' ministry. He is entering his final act of obedience. And this is where the culmination of sin and brokenness and death are all of the world are finally being triumphed by God's glorious sacrifice. And so before all of this goes down, Jesus has his Last Supper with the disciples. He shares his farewell discourse, and then he prays. And it is in this prayer that we see Jesus' heart and love for his followers in preparation for what is to come. Some call this first part of this prayer, verses 1-5, they call it the prayer of consecration. And consecration is just a word for making sacred or preparing. And so he's consecrating, preparing for his coming death. And he's preparing for sending out the disciples into mission. Jesus is consecrating or preparing for his coming glory. Now, if we read it, like any good Bible scholar, you will see that glory is repeated a lot of times. And whenever we see something repeated, we must take note of it. We see in verse 1, it says, glorify your son, so that your son may glorify you. In verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So this glory that they're talking about, we may think of human glory or human fame, but this is so vastly different from human glory or human fame. I was reading a book, it's called The Gospel of John, When Love Comes to Town, kind of a fun title, but talks about how God's glory is the splendor of his sacrificial and spreading sacred communion. This glory is bound up in the triune God's sacrificial love, by which the Father gives up his Son, and the Son gives up himself in the Spirit for the salvation of all. God's glory is humble. God's glory is centered on sacrificial love. And this final act of glory will accomplish everything God has set out to do from the very beginning, reconciling the world to himself. And also in verse 2, it says, giving eternal life to all those the Father has given him. And so when I read that, I wonder, what is eternal life? What is Jesus talking about? And the author, John, actually answers me. It's like as if he read my mind a thousand years ago. So he says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life comes from knowing God, knowing the true God. So my question is, how is knowing God related to eternal life? And my question for you is, how have you experienced life through knowing God? Earlier this week, I was talking to John about this question. I asked him, how have you experienced life through knowing God? And he thought about it, and he was wondering, well, actually, it's hard to remember a time when I didn't know God. It's hard to, like, pinpoint that moment. And I think for most of us, that may be true. Like John, some of us have grown up in the church or even with parents and grandparents that have these beautiful relationships with God and that pass down these legacies of faith. For some of us, maybe we discovered who God is later on in life. And like Marian, knowing God gave her so much life. I can hear that from your testimony. And so knowing God can be for some of us a new revelation and for some of us an old thing. It's like tying your shoes. Like you don't remember when you learned how to tie your shoes, but you've just been doing it for so long. And I think even if we can't pinpoint a time when we didn't know God and when we did know God, I think there's stages in our lives when the knowing becomes more real and the knowing becomes more personal, when God really is alive and he's really moving in our lives. And for me, that was when I was a freshman in college with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So I was in this Bible study in my dorm, and we were studying the book of John, and it was really fun. My eyes were being opened every time I went to Bible study. There were so many complexities in Scripture that I was learning, and I thought I knew these passages. They were familiar, but yet each time we went and we discussed it with a group of believers, there were new things I was learning about who God is and what he was asking of us. One of my favorite things about Bible study was that we didn't just read it and forget about it. They wanted to apply it to their lives. They wanted to ingrain it within their beings. And so we tried to do the word. In an application, we decided to serve the homeless in downtown Stockton. And now these people who are homeless at that time were a mix of migrant workers who are working in the San Joaquin Valley, but also engineers who hadn't recovered from the recession. So it was this mix of community that we were serving and loving and trying to show Jesus to. There was one particular moment when one of the leaders asked me to pray for this migrant worker. And I thought, oh, I don't know how to pray out loud, let alone for a stranger. I've never met this man before. But I wanted to be faithful, so I prayed, God, please, please give me the words. Please give me the words to pray for this man. And by some miracle, he did. As I was praying, God was speaking the words through me. And it was the first time I had ever experienced God answering my prayers and moving through me. I held it in for as long as I could until I went to my dorm room. And as soon as I closed the door, I just fell on my knees and I wept. I was amazed that God is so good that God could move through me. And I prayed, "Oh, I know I read about you, God, in the Old Testament, but you are present and you're alive right now, and it is beautiful." I remember praying like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me, because if this is what you are about, then I want to follow you wherever I go." God gave me life through knowing him deeper. I experienced so much life. There is something so powerful and good about knowing God in a deeper way. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 3. That knowing Jesus, knowing God, is more than just knowing knowledge and facts about God and who he is. It's this relational, it's this covenantal, it's this intimate knowing. I am half Japanese American, I'm also half Cantonese, but in order to grow in my ethnic identity, I've been learning Japanese. And it's both humbling and fun, but mostly humbling. The other day I came across these two words that both mean to know. One is wakaru. So you would use wakaru for understanding information. Like, I understand facts and I understand these kind of situations or concepts. In a sentence, I would use it as watashi wa nihongo ga wakarimasu. So I understand Japanese. But really, how I normally say it is nihongo ga wakarimasen, which means I don't understand Japanese. And that's more of what I use the word for. The other word, so there's wakaru, and there's also shiru. And shiru is used for knowing a person relationally, right? Knowing them in a covenant or intimate kind of way. So I would say, watashi wa Michaelu ga shirimasu. So I know Michael. If I were to use wakaru, I could use wakaru. I could say, Michaelu ga wakarimasu. That means that I understand what he's saying or I understand what he's doing. But that doesn't mean I understand who he is as a person. So as I was asking my Japanese teacher, what is the difference between wakaru and shiru, these two words that basically mean the same thing, she told me this story. So let's say you are on your way to the grocery store and you really want to buy watermelon because Michael loves watermelon and so we're always looking for watermelon. But as we're on our way to watermelon, we get to the store and we see that they're out. There's no more watermelon. We don't know what's happened to it. So we ask the person who works at the store, where is the watermelon? Do you have it in the back? Is it on its way? When's the next time you'll see it? And the store person may say, oh, it's stuck on a truck, and it won't be here until next Thursday. So then you would respond with, oh, wakarimasu. I understand. I understand that information. But then let's say your child is with you, and they really wanted watermelon, and they're very upset that there is no watermelon, so they throw a tantrum, like a huge, angry, embarrassing tantrum. And so you would say to your child, oh, shirimasen, I don't know you. You're not the child I raised. This is not how I raised you. And that's actually what my mom would say to me. Or she would say to my brother, because I was a good child. But there's a difference, right? There's a difference between knowing and understanding. There's a difference between knowing someone relationally and knowing facts and figures. At Stanford, there is this temptation to just know the wakaru, right? Know intellectually who God is. But what Jesus is saying is that eternal life is found in shiru, deeply, personally, relationally, covenantally knowing God. When we talk about our vision statement for every person and community at Stanford to know God, we're talking about this second way, this knowing deeply, this knowing relationally. And this vision for every person to know God is not just the final step, the coming to faith goal, though I love it. I love every time someone makes a decision to follow Jesus. I celebrate that. But just to celebrate this final step in someone's faith journey during college is missing the bigger picture. The truth is that there are multiple stages to people saying yes to Jesus. And your journey of discovering faith may even go beyond your time in college. And so I'm working hard now during this time that is so precious, where they're discovering themselves and they're figuring out their worldviews and their opinions. I'm working with them so that they can take any and every step towards Jesus. In the book, I Once Was Lost, Don Everts and Doug Shapp talk about five thresholds of actually how postmodern skeptics or non-Christians move forward into Christianity or move forward to belief. So I'm going to go through them because I think it's really helpful, actually, as we talk to our friends about faith. The first one is trusting a Christian. So usually a lot of people, especially right now, today, they don't trust Christians, or they view religion as skeptical. And so this is moving people who have had a lot of bad experiences with Christians to having a relationship with a Christian and having, oh, there's actually real people, and they can be friends. And so Christians are not that bad. You can trust them. So that's the first one. The second is becoming curious. Now, curiosity can develop over time, and there's like multiple levels. So you start with an awareness, like, oh, someone has a different opinion than me. That's an awareness. Then engagement, you start to engage, start to ask your questions. And then exchange, you invite other people into your questions and into your processing. So becoming curious. The third one is opening to change. So this is actually the hardest threshold to cross. And a lot of people will either turn back or stay there. But it's also the place where the Holy Spirit is working the most, because a person becomes willing for their lives to transform, opening to change. The fourth one is seeking after God. And this is a threshold that is about conclusion, coming to a conclusion. There may not be a behavioral change because it's more of a decision, an urgency that's starting up in them, an urgency of, it's time. It's time to make up my mind about who do I think Jesus is. Seeking after God. The fifth one is entering the kingdom. So this is a point when a person decides to repent and follow Jesus, when they finally say, yes, I do. I do want to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I also will argue, in addition to those five thresholds, that even if a Christian who actively chooses to live out their faith, to persevere, to surrender their idols to God, that is a beautiful step in the right direction of knowing God deeper, of saying yes to Jesus. And so that's why, as a fellowship, we're committed to helping every person and community know Jesus and what good life is like, no matter who they are, no matter if they've grown up in the church or not. All of us are working on following Jesus and knowing him in deeper ways. So one of the ways we do this structurally is through small group Bible studies. And there's about 13 small groups on campus. They're all based in the dorms. So wherever a student is living or where a lot of freshmen are living, they go and they build community there. They mostly do Bible studies, but they're also there for people to experience friendship, Christian friendships and communities. So this year, one of my students, Christiana, she had it on her heart to reach out to the Asian American Christians. And she had this vision, right? She actually had this vision to see a large room filled with Asian American Christians worshiping God and fellowshipping with each other, having fun, studying scripture, this like beautiful vision. And God actually met her in her expectations, but also exceeded her expectations. And it was through this small group that she started that, yes, Asian American Christians did come. Yes, they were present, but also it attracted these seekers, these non-Christians, who yearned for an Asian-specific faith space to talk about God and talk about Christianity. And so 2 of the 10 regular members were non-Christians, and they kept coming back because they were so interested in the Bible and they were so interested in why people believed in God and who these Christians were. The small group got so big, in fact, that it couldn't fit in a person's room anymore. Like, it was just too big to fit everyone there. So they had to multiply. An apprentice, Flora, took the small group and multiplied it to her dorm room. And in her dorm room, 5 new non-Christians came. So now we have like half of the group is non-Christian. And they just kept bringing their friends. They were just so excited, and they kept bringing their friends. One of them who was there is Justin. His name is Justin. And Justin is a freshman from Michigan, and he had never heard the gospel before. He loved the small group because he liked discussing the Bible, but he also just loved the friendships he was experiencing. He loved the community that was there. They do this thing called putties. It's prayer buddies, and you combine it to make putties. And they have, like, in pairs, they pick a pair each week, and they meet up with them throughout the week and pray with each other, share life with each other. So it was through these putties and through the small group that Justin realized, oh, I really love the friendships I'm making. I really love this community. And he loved it so much, he came with us to Spring Conference. Spring Conference is our annual conference where we study the book of Mark. If you're a first-time attendee, you study the first half of Mark. If you're a second time, you study the second half of Mark. And the first half, you focus on who is Jesus. I actually have them on the back of their pages. The very first day, I have them write, who do you think Jesus is? And then on the very last day, we look at that and we compare it to all the things that Jesus has done and all the ways that he has demonstrated himself. And so this is the perfect way for Justin to experience the gospel for the first time. I asked him at the very end of camp, I asked him, Justin, what do you think about Jesus? Are you ready to make a commitment? And he said, he really likes it. He wants to keep going, he's still engaged, but he's not ready. He needs more time. Okay, so that was Wednesday. The Monday that we get back to school, Justin becomes a Christian. And I asked him, Justin, what happened between the Wednesday and the Monday that I talked to you? Justin said, there were no more reasons for me not to believe in Jesus. I just had to jump right in. And he has jumped right in. Actually, at this very moment, Justin is going to 3 small groups a week because he can't get enough of Jesus. He can't get enough of the community. He can't get enough of God's word and who God is. And I think that's because he's experiencing life through knowing Jesus. If it weren't for Christiana's desire for her community of Asian Americans to know Jesus, then we wouldn't have met Justin, and Justin wouldn't have known Jesus. Knowing God brought life to Justin. And who knows what can still happen out of those small groups and all over campus. I will be honest that there are a lot of barriers at Stanford to knowing Jesus. Some of them are that they've never heard the gospel like Justin. Some are stuck in the intellectual engagement, right? The wakaru, the knowing on an intellectual level, but never going deeper. Some have been really hurt by the church in their past experiences and don't even want to get there, don't even want to talk to Christians. I think a lot of them struggle with busyness. They just don't have time in their schedules to even address it. And I think related to that is a self-sufficiency, a belief that I can do it on my own, I can accomplish it, and I don't need God for anything. And so it is our vision as a fellowship to be a place where students, through our Bible studies and our fellowships and our outreaches, can know and experience the real, true love of God, who loves them and saves them, forgives them, and gives them life. When they know this God, they will have a more accurate picture of who God is and how he loves them. But in order to do that, we must live out God's heart and values, and we must share who God is. But there are barriers for Christians even sharing their faith. And I think the biggest one for our students is that they're afraid. They're afraid to take risk, and they're afraid to mess up and say it right. They're afraid of breaking relationships. And so I want you to partner with me still as we pray for this campus, as we pray that God will break down these barriers both for non-Christians and Christians so that everyone may know Jesus. My calling and goal is to remind students that it is always worth it, that knowing God is life. If we truly love God and we want to follow him, we must share God with our friends and our communities. Can you imagine what Stanford would be like if every person in community knew Jesus? What if we sent workers and leaders into the real world who actually love Jesus? What if the Silicon Valley were shaped by people who knew God and practiced this kind of sacrificial love? How beautiful that would be. And I believe it's not just a beautiful vision for Stanford, it's also a beautiful vision for us as Foothill Covenant. I want us to live out our faith in our everyday lives, going from this building, sharing with our friends and our families about how God gives us life. Helping our friends and family even move through the thresholds of faith to belief. And that is a beautiful, transforming life mission. So to end my time, I actually want to leave you with some questions. The first one is, how have you experienced life through knowing Jesus? We heard through Marian's beautiful testimony of how she's experienced resurrection power life. Just to finish off the story with John, he didn't just not answer my question. He eventually answered my question. And he said that he experiences peace, this like surpassing peace that can only come from God. And in the busyness of work, that is what sustains him. And so how have you experienced life through knowing Jesus? The second is, I want you to pray today and throughout this week. Pray about who is someone that God is putting on your heart to share this with. Is there a family member? Is there a friend? Is there a neighbor? Is there a coworker? Is there someone's playmate? Is there like, who is someone that God wants you to share this with, this knowing that gives you life? Okay, and let me pray for us as I go. Jesus, you are good, and knowing you does bring life. So I ask that you would remind us of that right now. Maybe some of us, we're in spaces where it's hard to experience your life. And so I ask for your presence and your comfort, that you remind us of who you are and how you are with us. And Jesus, I ask that you would break through any barriers in our own lives and Stanford students' lives and our neighbors' lives that are preventing them from knowing who you are. And I ask instead that they would dive deeper into knowing you and trusting you. Would you send us out of here as a light, as a blessing to our communities? Yeah, and be with us as we share courageously. Give us courage. Give us compassion for our friends and our families. Help us to share this life with them. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.